G'day, this is Brian Midway. It's great to welcome you to my podcast. And in this series of sessions, I'm going to be dealing with something that would probably be called by most people spiritual warfare. The reason why I'm a little reluctant to use that terminology is because it has been associated with some pretty weird kind of ideas over the years. And so most people tend to either be totally sold on it and it becomes the biggest thing and the only thing they do, or they just keep clear of it because they don't want to get involved in something that's going weird. You know, I remember my first experience at sustained prayer happened just after I came to Canberra 40 years ago, by the way. And I was involved in a prayer meeting that went for a week, every day for a week. And wonderful, wonderful people came from all over Australia to pray. The reason for the prayer was the upcoming election. And I can't remember what election that was, but it was upcoming. And so we had a time to pray in the chapel at O'Connor Uniting Church. And we got there every day. And I discovered some things in that prayer meeting that I thought were interesting, or at least I hadn't come across before. The first thing was, remember, we're praying for an election. And I was just leading some worship there and listening and learning and all those other things. And so I was a bit surprised to learn, just from listening to the prayers, that God voted Liberal. I didn't know he voted Liberal, so there you go. And I'm not saying, you know, that's objectionable. I'm just saying that's how people assumed. The Liberal guys were good guys and the Labor guys were bad guys. And that's the way it was. And then the other thing that I experienced was this kind of idea of gaining the names of the spirits that are over Canberra, the spirits over Canberra. And once again, I'm not suggesting that there aren't spirits over Canberra, nor am I suggesting that they don't have names. It's just that when we got into prayer and they talked about it was spiritual warfare, and the assumption was that spiritual warfare was prayer, that prayer was the way you engage in spiritual warfare. Because when we talked about doing spiritual warfare, what we did was pray. So I once again was learning, and I thought, oh, so spiritual warfare is praying. It happens through prayer. But, you know, when I read in the Bible that that spiritual warfare involves seven things, and the seventh of them is prayer, what about the previous six things? We didn't seem to do any of those things. And so it just concerned me. And the other thing was that when we prayed and named these spirits, there was this idea somehow that there'd been a spiritual shift in the heavenly realm, a spiritual shift. I don't know how people knew that, and I don't know whether it was true or not. All I knew was that that's the way they went. So, you know, I've always been a bit wary of spiritual warfare, although I want to say this, I've never been any way other than convinced that the enemy of God, the devil, is real, personal, free will, opportunistic, evil, destructive, and all that kind of stuff. And so I've always believed in the devil, and I've always believed the devil tries to con people in all kinds of ways, influence them in all kinds of ways. So I want to be, as much as anybody else, able to defeat the plans and the schemes of the devil. And so when I read in Ephesians chapter 6 that there are weapons of war, and it says, again, we're to use all the weapons of war, not just, you know, prayer, we use all the weapons, then we have to figure out how that is, how that works. And the other thing is that I have been involved with some people who have a kind of a ritual about this. They when they start their day, when they pray, they put on all the weapons like a Roman soldier might put on. So they put on the belt of truth. They put on the breastplate of righteousness. They put on the gospel shoes. They put on faith. They put on salvation, the helmet of salvation. They put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So this is how it works. And then they go off in the day, and somehow that ritual means something. And, you know, I don't want to disrespect those people at all, because I totally understand that they want to be protected or whatever by those weapons. But the weapons are not just protective weapons. They, you know, people talk about that. They're all protective except the sword. they're all for protecting us against things. But, the fact of the matter is a Roman's armour was protective because they were in the middle of a battle. That is, they had a helmet because people were going to hit them on the head. They had a breastplate because people were going to try and shove a sword into their middle. And they had, shoes that were, appropriate because they had to run both into battle and away from battle when it happened. So it wasn't like defensive, that is, I'm defending myself against the enemy attacks. No, the idea of spiritual warfare is to engage with the enemy in a warfare with warfare intention. And so unlike, for example, the metaphor of the military, the Australian military is called a defence force. It isn't an attack force. Australia doesn't have a understanding that we go to war with people, or we have an expansionist capacity and we want to overrun New Zealand or New Guinea or Indonesia or East or West Timor. We are a defence force. That if somebody attacks us, we defend ourselves. Now, these weapons of warfare are not defensive weapons. They are attacking weapons. They are designed for people who are going to walk into a battlefield and take on the enemy. And so we need to have that understanding about it as well. And just to put it in context, if you have the letter to Ephesians there, I want to give you my way of thinking about the context of this. Because I have a great capacity or a great love for or a great sense of assurance about understanding things in their context. And so when we read Ephesians 6:10-17, which is the specific mention of all the weapons and the warfare, we think that Ephesians 6, that Paul, had some idea that he was writing this section here, and we could read that section and study that section as if nothing else was written, when in actual fact, it's just the end of his letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord. So after he said some other things, so if he says finally this, there must have been something before finally and something before that and something before that. And he's writing a letter to a church. This is 10 years after the revival. There was revival in the province of Asia Minor. Ephesus was the major city. Paul went there around maybe 47, 48 AD or 50 AD, maybe 51 AD. Anyway, somewhere around there. And then he's writing this from prison in Rome, most likely. And so that's 10 years later or so. So he's writing to a church that's been in revival, began in revival, and in within 2 years, the whole of the province, everyone had heard the word of the Lord. So that's a pretty amazing church. And the other thing about this letter is that it is a kind of a summary of not just church. I mean, a lot of people think that Ephesians is about the church. And yes, it is, but it's not about the church like here is the church. We sit and look at it as if it's somehow some monument on a wall, on a mantelpiece or whatever else, or a picture on the wall. No, this is actually the primary attack weapon of God against all the adverse forces that are at large in the world, that are bringing pain, suffering, hardship and difficulty, that are creating all kinds of mini despotic kingdoms where people are exercising all kinds of authority and all kinds of things are happening, and you've only got to turn on the news for 3 minutes any day of the week to understand there are horrible things going on in our world, and there are a lot of things that are just as horrible going on next door to you and down the street and across the other side of the suburb and in the city and all those things. We all know about that, and so it's our privilege to have weapons that can defeat the forces of the enemy, and this is where all this pain comes from. God doesn't actively, intentionally afflict people with pain. Please understand that. God isn't there just to be somehow feared, as if he's going to get you unless you do certain things. That's a pagan idea of God. That has nothing to do with the ministry of Jesus. And so I want to give an understanding here of the church as Jesus intended it to be. And in the church, we read about this in one of the two places in the Gospels where Jesus used the word church. Matthew 16 is the first of them. And in that thing, he said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, you know, it's funny because I was at a meeting just last night about a matter in Canberra where the government is now going to mandatorily acquire a Calvary Hospital, a Catholic hospital, in Belconnen, and this has just been done secretively and all this kind of stuff. It's a horrible deal. The government is very anti-Christian and all that kind of stuff. And so we went to a meeting last night, some of us, and at that meeting, one of the people who were speaking from a Christian point of view, you know, was talking about the fact that, you know, parties, political parties come and go, governments come and go, but the church always remains. And that of course is true. And then he said, you know, it's not as if we're going to be wiped out by this, because God has given us a promise that the church will prevail against the strongholds of the enemy, and no matter what they do, the church is going to prevail. Now, the really funny thing about that idea, and it's a common idea, is that where is the action going? See, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Prevail against it means that they won't be able to stand against what the church is doing. See, because let me start back one little bit. In the old hymn books that used to be around in churches when I was a younger person, there was usually a section in the hymn book that had songs about the church militant and triumphant. Now, in most modern hymn books or song books, we don't have a title like that because it's sort of fallen into a bit of disrepute. And I understand why. One of the hymns that was in there was Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War. And, you know, I don't think that song is sung very much these days. And one of the reasons is because very often we are reminded about something horrible that happened in the church where on 8 occasions between the years of 1096 and 1291 AD, there were 8 crusades where supposed Christian nations sent an army to the Middle East to overcome the Muslim occupiers of the land around Jerusalem. And they were successful on some occasions, and it was a horrible bloodbath. It was a horrible idea. It was just disgusting in every way. It had nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with the kingdom of God, nothing. It had to do with protecting, you know, or it had to do with pseudo honor, you know, because somehow, you know, to take Jerusalem back, it was somehow some important thing for the cause of the church and the gospel. Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. Not ever. You know, I don't want Jerusalem to be overrun with violence now or then or ever. But the idea that, you know, people went to war for this, or we get this idea of the Holy Roman Empire, where the Pope sent out armies to quell riots and protect the church's interests and so forth in all kinds of ways. And, you know, that was a horrible thing as well. They went out to kill people and they killed them, and they were glad to kill them because they thought that somehow this was justified. And so we don't want any of those. I don't have any of those things. I don't belong to any of that. But I do belong to the fact that the church has a battle to fight. And it is a battle in every way, because this battle is against guilt, is against sin, is against corruption, is against lies and cheating and falsehood. What if we were able to completely see falsehood and deception removed? Think of what would happen. You'd turn on your TV screen and there'd be nothing there, because there'd be no falsehood. There'd just be a few minutes of giving the footy results and nothing else, because all the rest is cocked up, you know, propaganda for this or that or something else. And so all I'm saying is, I am against falsehood. I am against cancer. I am against pain and suffering and hardship. I am against irreconcilable differences. You know, all the things that go on that cause pain in our community. I'm against people being discriminated against. I'm against people being put as being more important than others. I'm against all that. I think every person is created in the likeness of God. And you know, here's the funny thing. When you drive to work or drive home from work today, when you drive past a school, just think about this. That school is there because Christians first believed that their children should be educated. Like, huge slabs of society never had education. When you walk into your home, if you're a wife, then understand that there was a time where wives were considered even worse than second-rate citizens. They were considered to be property. And when you walk in and are greeted by your husband or whatever, you know, loved by him, then understand that Christians were the ones that brought that into the culture of the world. When you drive past a hospital, understand that there was a time when there was no hospitals. It was Christians who actually brought hospitals. And so this is the kind of war, this is the kind of warfare that we want to be involved in, to see the kingdom of God come. Jesus said we should pray for this. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And so when wives and husbands and children were loved, you know, I could go on and on about this, but I'm not going to, then that was the kingdom of God coming. When children were educated and cared for, that's the kingdom of God. That's a value that is consistent with the kingdom of God. When people are given welfare and when they need it, then that's an expression of the kingdom of God. When people are sick and they get the opportunity to become well, this is an expression of the kingdom of God. Not only that, but when we are living in this world, created by God, who lovingly has provided sustaining grace for us and our community, generation after generation after generation, that we could love Him and worship Him and serve Him and follow Him and find our destiny in Him. This is the purpose of God. This is the kingdom of God. And so we are at war on behalf of the kingdom of God. It's just that our warfare is different. Our warfare operates differently. Our weapons are different. Our goals are different. And that's why in this series, I'm going to have the opportunity of sharing with you, and I hope you can join me for later on in the series where we start to talk about examples of spiritual weapons being deployed and to bring about kingdom of God results. And so we're going to be able to see what those results were, how the weapons were deployed, who deployed them, and how the battle was engaged. And you're going to see that this is a wonderful, wonderful example of somebody living life in the ordinary sphere of this world's experiences and finding their place as a weapon, an armed and dangerous to everything that's destructive, because of the calling that we have as soldiers in the army of God. And so this army is an army whose major weapon is forgiveness, love, mercy, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. You know, all those things that belong to the Holy Spirit. And so when we fight with these, imagine saying, I'm going to go and fight against my enemy. What weapon are you going to use? I'm going to love them regardless of what they do. I'm going to show redemptive love to them. I'm going to love them even if they're nasty to me. I'm going to forgive them even if they say all kinds of things against me. I'm going to do that. Well, tell me, that's a great battle to fight in. And that battle is going to be felt. The weapons are going to be felt. It's not going to destroy anything. It's actually going to give opportunity for something good to happen. When I forgive somebody, I don't condone whatever they've done, if they've done something horrible. I don't say that it doesn't matter. All I'm saying is that I want redemption to happen. I want them to have the opportunity of seeing what they're doing and repenting and turning to God and becoming a new person. And therefore, you know, the battle will be won. The enemy will not have his way. You know, when somebody does something to you, this is the enemy. The enemy is convincing that person to do something horrible as if they are justified in doing that, or if they have some kind of authority or some kind of status that says they can do that. And that's the enemy, because the only thing that's going to come from that is more pain. And those who live by the sword will die by the sword. What if we live by love and forgiveness? Well, whoo, you know, that's amazing. So here we are. I want you to tag along and get hold of this, and let's see if we can put something into practice that will give us an opportunity to fight real battles on real battlefields against the real enemy and see the outcome. The outcome will be the kingdom of God will come and the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is Brian Medway, and if you want to get in touch with me, you can do that 0407 431793 or brian@gracecanberra.com.au. Thank you for listening.